Shalom. I want to say shalom to you from Richard and Sula. They send greetings to you. I've been here in the land for the last 6.5 weeks. The first 4 weeks, I was in an intensive Olpan here in Jerusalem and was immersing myself in Hebrew as much as possible. I was riding the bus every day. I was trying to speak to people on the street. And really was experiencing something of the land and the people, and was really diving in and really enjoying that and getting that perspective. 3 weeks ago, my children, Ruthie and Caleb, who are sitting there, traveled here, and the three of us have been tourists for the last 3 weeks. We've been traveling for all over the land. We were down in a lot. We were in the Kinneret, we were in the Dead Sea, and Gedi. We've been to Tel Aviv, Ashdod, and Ashkelon. And the second 3 weeks has been very different from the first 4 weeks. And I'm still kind of digesting the whole period of time that I've been here. Also, during this time, I counted them this morning. I've been in about 13 or 14 different services, most of them Hebrew-speaking services, in order for me to pick up some Hebrew. I can sit in a Hebrew service and maybe pick up about 50 to 60% of the message during the service. I can follow through the main context. And there's some things gelling about my experience in the different congregations, which I'm going to let gel. I don't really have anything specific to share about that today. I do want to just share briefly before I go to the scripture, just a little bit. Some of you already get the little newsletter that I put out called The Smiling Maven, which comes out every 2 months. And there's some in the foyer if you'd like to pick them up. There's also a sign-up sheet. The theme of The Smiling Maven is a Jewish expression of God's incredible grace. And the last time I was here, I shared my testimony going through some difficult trials after my wife had passed away. And my own, I shouldn't say my own, it was really the Lord's encounter with me over the reality of His grace. And I don't ever want to go away from that. And one of the things that is a characteristic of the Smiling Maven and where my heart is that it's characteristic of church history that as God moves amongst people, waves of grace, so to speak, through the ages, and we encounter grace as we come to know the Lord, and then there's a tendency for us sometimes to wander away a little bit and get into some other things. And one of the things that happens sometimes is opposite of something that maybe is I see has been very characteristic in this meeting today, but there's a tendency for us to kind of push down on one another in terms of what we preach, in terms of what we teach, and sometimes what we share. We put a burden on ourselves. Very opposite in a sense to what Jesus said in Matthew, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And I notice that, I don't know that any of us are completely exempt from it, where sometimes the Spirit is really moving and the Word is being expressed and really being ministered through song, and then all of a sudden something kind of is almost like it's kind of coming above us. And the reality, and we sang about it today, and we all are, probably most of us are familiar with the famous poem or poster, Footprints, where Jesus comes underneath us. And He supports us and He holds us. He doesn't push us down. He holds us up. And that's really the reality of the gospel. And I just have a desire just in my own life to express that as I constantly find the Lord dealing with me over that very same issue. I praise the Lord. He is persistent. He is persistent love. He is persistent grace. And it is that persistent grace that we all experience here in this land. This land is a miracle, not of ingenuity, not of human ingenuity, human effort. This land is a miracle of God's grace. That this nation stands today and that God has been gathering the Jewish people to this land is His grace. It's His kindness. It's His fulfillment of His word, because He is good and His kindness is forever. And the continued fulfillment of those promises is not because of some great human endeavor, but because of God's goodness and because of His promises. And it parallels what we all experience as genuine believers in Messiah Jesus, that He is the one that saves us. It is not our effort. And it isn't our effort that even keeps us with Him. It is His grace. We heard it this morning, He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says that even if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And Jesus said at the end of the Gospels, I am with you until the end of the age. It's His promise, never to leave us nor forsake us. His promises are absolutely solid. And Israel is a demonstration of that. Because the promises that we see in the Hebrew Scriptures to a stubborn and stiff-necked people, and I raise my hand real high, He has continued to keep because of His goodness and His promises. And it's the same for all who believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, I have a scripture I'd like to read today, which you're all familiar with. We've heard a lot of scripture already. So I just have a few scriptures this morning. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you know, it's said that when someone preaches, the first person that they're preaching to is themselves. And I need this as much as I believe anybody here needs this. And it's something very simple. But somehow, sometimes we wander from it. And I hunger for this myself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, I'll read verse 1 and verse 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, we live in a day where there's all sorts of topics in the body of Messiah. And a lot of those topics are good topics. But sometimes we wander from the central topic, which is Messiah Jesus Himself, His crucifixion, and His resurrection. And that's what I want to talk about today. This is a Christmas/Easter message. And I have to say something about Christmas and Easter. And I don't want to step on toes necessarily. I don't want to be anti-Christmas or anti-Easter. But there's something I don't like about our celebration of them, which kind of fits this context today. And it's interesting that the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, don't give us instructions specifically to celebrate those days. And it's interesting that the Hebrew feasts were week-long celebrations, generally speaking. But what it seems to me sometimes is that when we celebrate Christmas and Easter, and on Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. And really, as we focus on that, it's not just that He was born, but it's the reality of the incarnation. That the Son of God was actually born and walked on this earth. Now, folks, that is mind-blowing. Okay, we talk about it, we express it. One of the ways I like to say is that if we really believe what we believe, if we really take in what the Scripture tells us about Jesus, it should blow every circuit in our brains. It is too fantastic to understand. It's too fantastic to grasp. It's too much. Yet it's true. It real, and that's why John says that no man can call Jesus Lord apart from the Spirit of God. Anyone here that says Jesus is Lord is not saying it by their own power, because the Holy Spirit has revealed it. It's too much for the human brain. And when we really focus on what the gospel is, we should smell some smoke burning up here. It's tremendous. And I have to admit, as I've walked the streets here in Jerusalem, I've smelled some smoke burning. And that's good, because we need a new mind. And Jesus puts a new mind in us. But he walked these streets. That's what the Christmas story is about. And I guess I went away a little bit from what I don't like about the celebration of Christmas, is that in some ways when we emphasize the incarnation on December 25th, in some ways inadvertently, we're de-emphasizing it the other 364 days of the year. The reality of the incarnation isn't any more true on December 25th than it is on July 5th, or July 6th, or July 7th, or any other day of the year. And the same is true of the resurrection. Jesus is not one bit more resurrected on Resurrection Sunday in April or in March, whenever it comes, as he is alive today, this very day. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, maybe sometimes we ponder, I'm sure all of us do probably in this room, I don't think I'm the only one, but we ponder the unbelief of the nation and the people of Israel. It's maybe a little easier to ponder it while we're here in the land, as we are surrounded by the Jewish people who do not, as a nation, believe that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And I believe part of it, just a part of it, is the reality of how mind-blowing the gospel really is. It is absolutely phenomenal. Isaiah said in chapter 9, he said unto us, a son is given, a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. Those are only names. Almighty God, El Shaddai, Everlasting Father, Aviad, and Sar Shalom, that can only apply to God himself. And yet the Scripture says that a son will be given. A child, human flesh, would be born. And John says, we beheld him, and he dwelt among us. We beheld him. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I've heard it expressed this way. In him was more. He was a man, but in him was more than any man. And he walked these streets in flesh, like you and I have, that gets tired, that gets dirty, that sweats, just like we experience on this earth. Avi Ad, everlasting Father, El Shaddai, maker of heaven and earth. It's tremendous. It is absolutely, when we focus on it and we ponder it, the one who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the one that said, "Let the dry land appear," and the dry land appeared. Walking these streets in this flesh. It's incredible. And the Bible also tells us, and yet without sin. We, all of us, know what it's like to walk in the flesh and sin. It's natural to us. And it's one of the things we should remember as we minister to other people, that to the human race, sin is natural. Unbelief is natural. But to walk in Yeshua, to walk in Jesus, to believe in Him is supernatural. And then, if that hasn't already done enough damage to our circuits upstairs, this one heals, ministers to people. I like to think about it as I walk the streets and you see people in need and how Jesus met those needs on the street. And, you know, there's a lot, the Apostle John tells us that there's many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. And he says that, I guess, if all the things that were done that Jesus did, if all the things that Jesus did were written down, all the books in the world would not contain them. He had conversations with people. You know, I like to think about it. He sat down with somebody. It's not recorded in the scripture, but the person was having trouble with their children at home. And Jesus lent an ear and listened to them and ministered to them. And other situations, maybe somebody was financially in need, and Jesus spent time talking with them. And just spending time with the Son of God ministered something to them. And that should be a reminder to us as well. It's an incredible thing. And like I said, I'm preaching to myself as much as to anyone. But you know, Jesus' presence, just spending time with human beings, ministered to them. And just imagine the time he spent with the disciples and the effect just of being with them had on them. Do you know that we, as followers of Jesus, the Scripture tells us that He dwells within us. His presence in us ministers to people around us. Just His presence. Just His presence ministers to people through us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the excellency may be of God and not of us. But He ministers through us. And He ministered on these streets. But it doesn't end there. Oh, I never even got to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just verse 3 and verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's what I'm talking about. It's the text, if you want, of what I'm talking about. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, folks, that is the gospel. That is the most concise and complete description of the gospels that we have. That Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. that he was buried, and then on the third day, he rose up again. That's the gospel. That's what one needs to believe to be saved. I mean, there's a lot of other things that people believe, that we do believe as followers of Jesus, but that's the essential gospel. It's very simple, but it's also very tremendous. That this one who ministered on this in this city to people in need, who healed people, who raised the dead, who was Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Maker of heaven and earth, walking around in human flesh, died according to Scripture for our sins. Now, if there's any circuit left up here, it should be burned out by now. Because that's the gospel. And I tend to believe that that's one of the things that in eternity we will continue to ponder on and on and on and on. That God Himself would give Himself for us. That is the love of God. That He gave Himself for us, for human beings. That every single human being is worth that price by Almighty God. That is His love. We sing about it. We celebrate it. And I believe sometimes our biggest problem, sometimes my biggest problem, is simply to really believe what we really believe, which is the gospel. This tremendous message of who God is, what He has done for us. And it's not just a nice story. I was thinking earlier of the roller coaster of my own life. And, you know, I guess some people are more, just their personality is different. My wife, Sandy, who's been with the Lord for 9 years, 9 of our years now, was a very steady person. She wasn't moody. You know, she went up and down a little bit, but pretty much she was pretty steady. You know, I'm more like this. You know, that's the way that I'm wired. That's the way I'm made. And sometimes the Lord is trying to settle some of those out. But I think that's also part of my personality. What enables me to get excited about things is also what sometimes makes me able to be sad and maybe discouraged by things. And Jesus, when I consider these ups and downs in my own life, and I have some pretty low lows. And I think sometimes my low lows are lower than my high highs. But, you know, one of the amazing things about Jesus and His faithfulness to us individually and to Israel is His absolute faithfulness to us. And the way I think about it, I was thinking about it earlier, is that sometimes I have this problem, and that is that I believe this. I struggle. I want to wander. I want to go away, but I'm stuck. In a sense, wonderfully stuck. I believe the gospel. I'm convinced of it. I believe this testimony of the Scripture. And I don't just believe it, I definitely don't believe it because I was taught to believe it growing up, because I wasn't. But I understand the certainty of the testimony of the writers of the New Testament and the certainty of the prophetic message of the Old Testament. It's not a made-up story. I was sharing with my children last week about how Luke starts off the gospel by saying, You know, we're writing something to you based upon eyewitness accounts. When you look at the Gospels and even parts of the epistles, it's not a story that they're writing. It's a newspaper article. It's a magazine. It's current events that they are writing about and communicating to us. Wasn't it the Apostle Peter who said, you know, we don't believe fables, but the Word of God. This inspired Word of God. This message that Jesus died according to Scripture, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And I guess I want to end with something in reference to the resurrection. My children and I are planning to go visit the Garden Tomb this afternoon, which in my time in Jerusalem I haven't been to yet. And, you know, in some ways it's just a physical sight. You know, it's the same thing. I mean, there's no such thing as I don't believe there's exactly a holy site here in the land. The holy site is really in the heart of every believer, because that's where Jesus dwells. But one of the aspects of the empty tomb is that it is today, and it was 2,000 years ago, an empty tomb. And folks, if I can end with this, the empty tomb is a historical fact. And I don't say that lightly. But you know, there's some passages in Jewish writings where the explanation that Matthew talks about, that they have this explanation that the disciples stole the body. That's what Jewish writing says. But you know what they're saying by saying that? The tomb is empty. We have to come up with an explanation. And you know, it's campaign time in the United States. And if I can just use that for an example for something. Mr. McCain and Mr. Obama will disagree on a lot of different things because they're on opposite sides of the political fence. And so sometimes as a constituent, you don't know exactly what to believe because they could be tilted one way or the other. But if they both agree upon something, then you know that's a pretty strong certainty. The Gospels tell us that the tomb was empty 3 days after the crucifixion. The Jewish writers tell us that the tomb was empty 3 days after the crucifixion. The tomb of Jesus Christ was empty 3 days after the crucifixion. That is a historical fact. And the question for each human being is, what happened to that body? Did the disciples, this bumbling group of sometimes with it, sometimes not with it disciples, have the courage to somehow get past a Roman guard who would have been under the penalty of death had this bumbling group of disciples stolen the body, and somehow move this stone that was there, and then have the courage to go to their death preaching that Jesus was resurrected from the dead when they knew that they stole the body? You could say it takes more faith to believe that than what they told us. And there's some other weak explanations as to why the tomb was empty that are more recent inventions, like Jesus just swooned. He didn't really die. He kind of went into a semi-comatose state. And somehow, because he was trained in Eastern arts, he somehow was able to go into this comatose state and somehow revive himself in the tomb. And in this state of still having these wounds from the crucifixion, he pushed away the stone, somehow managed to get past the guard, and then convince the disciples, not just that he had swooned, but now he was resurrected and full of life. Actually, there's only one explanation that makes sense. And that's the one that the gospel writers tell us. And Paul tells us in the next few verses in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to James. He appeared to more than 500 people at once. And Paul says, and this is a bold statement in 1 Corinthians, of whom most of them are still alive while he's writing this. In other words, there are people around when I'm writing this that you can go check and see it's true. And then Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me. Brethren, Jesus is alive. And he is alive forevermore. And he dwells in the heart of each and every one that believes in him. Glory to him. I would just like to pray. Yeshua, thank you that you are the resurrected one. Today and every single day. And I pray, Lord, that you will raise up in our hearts that faith and that you will encourage us with the reality of your presence and the reality of your resurrection. Thank you for your presence in this congregation and the ministry of your Spirit in this congregation. And I pray that you will minister and continue to minister your grace and your kindness and your resurrected power in each and every life. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Art, for that message on the centrality of the gospel. Now we need to be reminded of that. I think it is very timely. It's always timely, but especially now when we're in the midst of considering the latest trends in research and in academia and whatever happens to get our attention. We need to be drawn back to the again and again to the centrality of Jesus' death, resurrection, his supernatural birth, and that's the gospel for us today. And that's what excites us. That's what saves us. That's what motivates us. Each one of us here today are reminded again by the powerful message that it is. And all trust that we'll never forget it. As much as we get sometimes attracted or distracted by other interesting things that happen, even evangelism or gifts of the Spirit or worship or you name it, but the gospel is the core, and how important that is to keep ourselves in the heart of the Word of God. Father, we believe that you're standing in our midst now to save, to heal, to restore, to dress those wounds, to dress that baggage that we might be carrying with us from past hurts and injuries, even injuries we've seen from we've received from the body of Christ, people from family that knew you but yet mistakenly injured and wounded. Lord, we pray and believe that you're more than capable enough to heal those wounds, to heal those bruises, and restore us, and to heal us, and to make us new again, make us like you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, for your presence here today. Lord, we're reminded of how you walk the streets of this city, healing, addressing the needs of humanity, Lord. Help us to be those in your place, to be your hands extended, to address those issues in the same way, with the same power, with the same expectation, with the same knowledge that you hear and answer prayer today, yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Father. We pray that if there are any here today that need a special touch, that they will reach out and take hold of the hem of your garment and be healed and be set free in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.